Today's reading comes from Philippians 4, 10 to 23. That can be found on the Church Bible on page 982. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied and having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet me, greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thanks, Fong. Great to have you with us. If I haven't met you, my name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's great that we were able to be together yesterday. If you were there, with the families and the workers and the postgrads. If you weren't there, I hope afterwards you'll be able to catch up on some of what you missed. This picture is Dada. He works for London City Mission up at the Paget Centre. That's him in the Paget. It's on a council estate, very deprived area, really. Just a few minutes walk from here behind King's Cross Station. You might remember we had some of the local London City Mission team with us a few Sundays ago, and we raised a collection for the work of their missionaries like Dada. Thank you. We raised hundreds of pounds just from one Sunday's offering. Most of you have never been up to the Paget Centre, but you have a ministry there as you've entered into partnership with Dada in giving and receiving. This is Alex Manlow on the left there. He and his wife Sarah are mission partners of ours. They run the entire Christian Union movement in Belgium, which is not as glamorous as it sounds. It's very small because there's very little evangelical Christian presence in Belgium. There are two Christian unions in the entire country. Alex leads a group at one university on a Monday evening and then travels over an hour to lead the other one in a different city on Tuesday evenings. That's him with one of Belgium's two Christian Union groups. Clearly it's fledgling, pioneering work that they do, that you do. Because Euston Church gives to the Manlows from our central funds. You have a ministry in the universities of Belgium as you enter into partnership with Alex and Sarah in giving and receiving. And then finally, here's Nathan. Did you meet him when he was here for an extended stay? Another of our mission partners. He's a missionary doctor in a Christian hospital in Madagascar. There's another picture of him with a false moustache hanging off a beer mat. The point of showing you that one is basically to say if you think you're not serious enough a person to be a missionary in Africa, well, Nathan is the model of being serious about serious things without taking himself too seriously. Anyone been to Madagascar? Hands up. Anyone seen the movie Madagascar? I've seen the movie. Oh, there you go. Well done. You're virtually there. Some of you help fund Nathan. You may never go to Africa in your entire life, but you are in ministry there right now as you partner with Nathan in giving and receiving. This is not our Giving Sunday. It hasn't been targeted as a day when we should talk about cash before you spend it all on Black Friday next week. It's just the next passage in Philippians, which we've been working through. And by the way, if you're new, I hope you've noticed, this is our usual habit. We think that listening to God's word carefully means listening to it in context and That simply means working through books of the Bible as they've been given. To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's probably the single most memorable line we've had in Philippians. Certainly from many of the chats I've had with you about what we've been learning, that's the line that's been most mentioned. One of you said that for us it's often more like to live includes Christ. So much more challenging to say and mean that to live is Christ. Well, today is one final rubbing in of that mindset in practice, basically. And you may have noticed the end of the letter has lots of similarities with the start. Another greeting, another thanks for partnership, another appeal for more fruit from this much-loved 10-year-old church plant. And one final shot of Paul's own personal example by way of inspiration for them and us. So we will talk about money. Your mindset about your finances is an excellent litmus test of what you think to live is and what to die is. But this is much broader than money. And you can see that from where Paul begins. Point one is about contentment more generally. Verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Philippians is partly a thank you letter, but it's a thank you with a twist, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's a bit of a weird one, isn't it? Thanks for the gift, but I didn't need it. Sounds a bit ungrateful. Surely thank you letter etiquette 101 says that when you write back, say, your present was exactly what I needed, auntie. Paul is not being rude. He's actually trying to inspire them with his own example. Again, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Contentment. That elusive thing. I was reading this week about South Korea. Some of you are from there. In the last 40 years, just 40 years, South Korea has gone from most people being poor and uneducated to being a leading economic power with its citizens among the best educated in the world. And also, the suicide rate in South Korea has tripled in those 40 years. The piece I was reading was arguing that as life gets better, we anxiously expect better rather than becoming more content with our lot. Social media has only added to the discontent as I envy other people's apparently more perfect lives. And we live in a world now of permanent upgrades of our iPhone 12, 13, 14, get me to 15 as quickly as we can. But the battle for contentment is not actually a modern one. So there's a book by one of the church Puritans called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Don't you love that title? Because contentment can feel like a rare jewel. Paul says, end of verse 11, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I've learned the secret. It sounds like clickbait, doesn't it? Click here for the secret to contentment, only to discover on the next screen it says, sign up for my 10-week course for a mere $980. You too. Could learn the secret. Well, what's the secret, Paul? Tell us. Verse 13 is the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a great verse, isn't it? Makes for a good tattoo. Thinking of getting one. Sounds like a prosperity teacher's dream, doesn't it? You can be whatever you want to be as long as you ask for his help. Well, this verse is not about how to turn all circumstances into triumph. The point is that whether your circumstances are good or bad, he's content that God will always strengthen him to do the things that God wants him to do. And his secret is not actually a secret at all. We've been in the school of Christian contentment all the way through this letter. Remember how he responded to prison? Content, because the gospel was advancing. Rivalry? Content, because Christ was being preached. An uncertain future? Content, because God would deliver him to some kind of fruitful labor for Christ. Potential death, even. Content, because that would mean a different kind of deliverance. To be with the Christ who he loves. See, when your mindset is to live is Christ, to die is gain, any and every situation is an opportunity for Christ. Or in the worst case scenario, to die and be with him. And see, this is all linked to where we were last week, because contented people don't need to fight their corner to win the argument. God will strengthen me for the things he wants me to do without me having to push to be proved right. And contented people don't need to be anxious about taking risks for the gospel and being bold, including bold with our money. I wonder, what are you worried about when it comes to giving? Well, every circumstance that your bank balance might be in now or in the future, he'll strengthen you to live for Christ. And if you do die from lack of funding, it will only be gain. I wonder, have you even begun to discover the rare jewel of Christian contentment? Because the more you do, the more you'll be able to throw yourself into the joy of gospel partnership, which is where our second point goes. See, Paul doesn't just think he's some kind of super spiritual hero. He uses the Philippians' own example here to spur them on to more and more. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share, literally partner, in my trouble. Verse 15. You Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me and giving and receiving, except you only. Twice that word partnership has the sense of a business where we're all invested. So when Paul set out from Macedonia, the Philippians didn't go with him physically in verse 15, but in a way they did. Because by partnering with Paul in giving and receiving, they were tangibly teaming up with him as he then pushed the gospel forward in a new place. In verse 16, he talks about the church he planted in Thessalonica. The Philippians didn't plant a church in Thessalonica, but in a way they did. Because by partnering with Paul in giving and receiving, they were teaming up with him in that work. So much so that in verse 14, he's saying his troubles had become their troubles too. That's how it works when you're in partnership. And all of this gets Paul excited. Notice he rejoices in the Lord greatly. Because this kind of gospel teamwork is very exciting. I think it's easy for us to be a bit clinical about our giving, isn't it? Just a standing order filled in online. I once saw a video of a church where what they do is they go around with a tray. And every time someone puts something in, they all do a little dance to celebrate. I don't know what you think, Cranson. Maybe you could lead us in a Highland fling. Rejoice greatly, though, about Christian giving. Rejoice in your Mandarin ministry that you are involved in with Tom, even if you don't speak a word of Mandarin. Rejoice in your ministry among the female students that you're about to employ someone for. Rejoice in your ministry in Belgium, in Madagascar, in the Paget Centre. See, financial giving is just one aspect of the partnership. We often say we're all the ministers of Euston Church. And what we mean by that is that we're not just attendees or even just members, but a team where everyone is needed and plays their part. So can I ask you, do you see yourself as an active player here? It was such wonderful news that Cranston gave us, wasn't it, on the video about how quickly the money was raised for those two new staff positions. Thank the Lord. I rejoice greatly that so many people here are active players in so many different ways, as well as giving, the welcoming, the cleaning, the cooking, the brewing, that's coffee in case you think we've got a beer factory downstairs, flyering, inviting, praying, hosting, playing, pressing, that's Callum with buttons, teaching of adults, children, groups, individuals. There's even a dish towel washing ministry. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. Thank the Lord. And let me ask you, how is your partnership in this question of giving? See, being a business partner kind of investor is, I think, very different from the mindset that you have when you give to charity, which is usually what's left over, isn't it? Often spontaneously. And I don't particularly expect the RNLI to ring me up and ask me for ideas about what to do with the lifeboat that I've just helped to donate to. No, partnership is about planned resourcing. That's why it's so helpful and a right challenge what Cranston says about planning our giving monthly, planning it as the first thing we would give to because we're investors in this. And not thinking about, oh, we're just doing it to cover off a debt, but partnership is always thinking about how much we can set aside to keep growing this endeavor that we're all partnered in. So it's not just about covering staff costs or something like that. It's about thinking, well, what's next? How could we give more to apprentices, to mission partners? I mean, since we're already invested in Belgium, could we do some more there? Partnership is ownership. Thank you for your sense of ownership in this ministry. And in a way, what that means is, don't ask me what the plan is for the future of Euston Church. It's your business. What's your plan? Because the world is still literally on our doorstep out here. How are we going to reach them? I really think that we've grown in this church. I've grown when the partners have had their voice. Now, obviously, some of us will be in exceptional situations where we can't contribute money. But it's a normal part of Christian discipleship in the Bible that we give to support ministries that we benefit from. So my big prayer is that more and more of us will become involved financially as regular givers because of what Paul says here. Because every person who's involved with the ministry with their wallets is one more person teaming up saying, hey, to live is Christ. Let's invest our lives together here for the sake of his interests. Well, finally, one final push from Paul for more and more fruit. Do you remember that prayer at the beginning of the letter that they'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness more and more, whether Paul's around or not? No resting on those laurels. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. See, giving to gospel ministry is certainly not money down the toilet. This is financial language of a return that's reaped. It's a better return than shares in Zoom because it leads to more gospel ministry, which leads to more people hearing and growing in the gospel. It increases. And notice, to their credit. I think we're a bit uncomfortable with us being credited or rewarded. Surely it's all of God. Yeah, absolutely. And like in the prayer at the start, we end on the glory of God, because gospel giving is an answer to prayers for him to be at work. But I think it's just the danger that we can make the glory of God or the sovereignty of God into just a big blob that blurs out everything else and actually demotivates us. Because he's going to do it all anyway. My life doesn't really matter. Now, the way God has set things up as he works through people, your life of righteousness really matters. And that might feel scary, but isn't it brilliant? Your choices, including your choices with money, can have eternal consequences. What an opportunity to make a difference. Don't you want the detail of your life to make a difference? Partly it's about people who'll be with Christ forever because we've invested in ministry among them. Just look back at 4 verse 1 as he talked about the Philippians, who he loves and longed for, as his joy and crown, his crown, his reward is kind of them. And we shouldn't pretend that giving to support gospel ministry is cheap or easy. The language of verse 18 is sacrifice. And to be honest, there's a lot more other things you could spend your money on. But what could be a more joyful investment than eternal souls? See, to die is gain is hard to feel when life is young and good. And I think one of the great benefits of giving is that as soon as you start making sacrificial gospel choices with your cash, you're immediately asking questions like, is this really worth it? And I think there's nothing like having to put your hand in your pocket in that way for literally making you ask, is this a worthwhile investment? Your mindset about your finances is an excellent litmus test of what you think to live is and what you think to die is. And don't let anxiety about giving hold you back, because verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You can afford to be generous when you come from a wealthy family, can't you? There's Rupert Murdoch, international media mogul. He's worth $22 billion. I sometimes check how much he's worth because notice the surname, Murdoch. Every now and then I wonder whether we'll find out that Uncle Rupert is a distant relative of Kev Murdoch, which would be great, wouldn't it? But I don't need to be anxious or worry about that because I've got a Father in heaven who is rich beyond imagining. And he will meet all of our needs according to his riches. Which means we can hold all of our resources with a very loose hand. Give it away. Give yourself away recklessly, I was going to say, but it's not recklessly, just as it wasn't reckless for Jesus to give himself away for others' eternal benefit. You will never outgive Jesus. But as you walk down the path of self-sacrifice like him, God is pleased, it says. And the future he has promised is sure, riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To live is Christ. To die really will be gain. Imagine our whole church family waking up every day convinced of that more and more deeply. More and more invested in this vision. That would be amazing. It would fan out into a huge diversity of ways, given all the different gifts and personalities and opportunities that we have. What is Euston Church? Is it just a staff team plus a small but very committed core group plus a handful of gifted personal evangelists? Or is Euston Church 300 to 400 fully invested gospel partners? Shall we pray? And it's my prayer that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.